We read two passages from God's Word. The first is in Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. We also read John 18, verses 28 through 38. John 18, beginning at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto them, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. We read God's word this far. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 43. That's question and answer 112 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the two basic issues that are addressed in the ninth commandment are truth and the tongue. Our use of the tongue in speaking truth. What is truth? That question that Pilate asked has been asked by many over the centuries in the history of the world. And today, the day in which is called postmodernism, a very wrong answer is given to that question. An answer which will definitely lead us to violate the ninth commandment. What is truth? Is truth just my opinion? Is truth just whatever I want truth to be? Is truth for you different from truth for me? And might truth, as I think of it today, be different tomorrow so that truth changes? A yes answer to all of those questions is the answer that postmodernism gives. You see how that involves us in a great difficulty when we stand before the ninth commandment, that we speak truth? But then every man is free still to speak however he wants, if truth is relative, if it changes, if it's my opinion, if it's one thing for you and another thing for me. God, in giving the ninth commandment, underscores, without saying it in as many words, that truth is something objective, it's something permanent, it's something that does not change. It's something that His people know, and we are called to speak it. For not bearing false witness, and to the contrary, bearing a true witness, is something we do with our tongue. It's true we do it in a way in our whole life, but especially with our tongue. We stand before two great questions this morning and must evaluate and examine not others but ourselves in the light of these two questions. First, do I know and love the truth? And second, do I desire always, in all instances, to speak it uprightly and confess it and bear witness to it? Jesus is our example. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. I call your attention to this under the theme, bearing witness to the truth. First of all, confessing it in judgment. Secondly, promoting the neighbor's honor. And finally, glorifying the divine truth bearer. Thou shalt not bear false witness, said God in the ninth commandment. Most narrowly, if we take those words now and apply them as narrowly as we possibly can, it speaks to situations of judgment. One bears witness in a court case or in a place of judgment. Yet we encounter these situations all the time. If we think only of court cases or criminal cases and trials, then perhaps we don't encounter these all the time. But how often are we not in a situation of judgment, even if not by the magistrate of the land, yet by our teacher, our parent, an office bearer, who asks a question of us, who is desiring to know the truth of a matter. Not only so, but think of all the other representatives of civil government who, because they represent civil government, when they ask questions, are really putting us on a form of trial, even though we don't always think of it in that way. The person in the DMV office, the DNR representative, the clerk of courts, the police officer. We are to bear witness to truth in situations of judgment. There are two reasons why God requires this of us in situations of judgment. The first is that the purpose of the judgment is to carry out justice. And to speak a lie at that point will be to pervert justice. God loves justice. God desires that justice be carried out. And so He forbids us to lie. In the second place, it's necessary that we bear witness to the truth, because the one in the situations we're now contemplating who requires an answer of us is our authority. Mother or father, teacher, representative of civil government, or office bearer. One who is our authority. Not everyone who asks us a question need get a full and complete answer. When we do answer anyone who asks us a question, we may not lie, but we're not required to give an answer to one who's not our authority. But when one in authority asks, we don't have the option. We must give an answer to show submission to authority. That's the example Jesus sets for us, not only in His trial before Pilate, but also earlier before the high priest. It is true that for a long time, that is, for a matter of some moments, before the high priest, Jesus did not answer, so that the high priest asked Him, "Why aren't you answering me?" And yet understand two things. In the first place, that Jesus already knew that the high priest was bent on finding Him guilty. There was no answer which would satisfy. But in the second place, remember that in a very real sense, that high priest was not Jesus' authority, because Jesus was and is the great high priest. But now as He stands before Pilate, Jesus answers Pilate. He gives him direct and simple answers that bear witness to the truth. "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And then there is a question. Now what, on Jesus' part, verse 34, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" What makes you wonder this? Not in a cocky, not in an evasive way, but because Jesus is also Pilate's judge. And then Pilate gives his answer. And then Jesus makes clear, "My kingdom is not of this world. I am king, and I bear witness to the truth. I stand before you, Pilate, on judgment for who I am. I have spoken the truth." Jesus, to show that in His human nature He is subject to His authorities, answers the questions put to Him. In such situations of judgment, then, following the example of our Lord, we are forbidden to bear false witness, that is, to lie. Every one of us is tempted to lie, especially in situations like these. To lie for our own personal advantage, it might get me off the hook. It might be to lie for the advantage of my friend so that he or she is not punished. Or it might be to lie to the disadvantage of my enemy. Sometimes we do that too, and children are prone to, but so are adults. There's someone we don't like, and because we don't like them, we're willing to twist the truth, make it into a lie, so that trouble comes on them that they aren't worthy of and deserving of. And yet before God, who knows the hearts and who knows the truth, we've lied. Bearing false witness takes a number of forms. It can involve grossly distorting the truth, fabricating a story so that almost nothing that we say is actually true. It can also involve being silent. Not silent if we don't know, but silent when our authority asks us and we don't say. That happens sometimes in our homes, doesn't it? If not silence, then I don't know. Mother asks all the children, "How did this happen?" and there's either silence or there's not me, not me. That's a form of bearing false witness. Especially and particularly when we do know the answer. Bearing false witness can be carried out by adding details to embellish a story. Much of what's said is true, and you could point out this, it happened, and that happened, and that happened. But we've added some details, and by adding those details, the whole picture is distorted. Maybe we haven't really added any details in words. Sometimes, even by putting an emphasis on certain words, the whole picture is changed from what really happened. And then the same thing can be done not by adding, but by omitting detail, so that we can say again, every word was true, but not the whole truth was spoken. All such bearing false witness, God forbids. He takes pains to tell His people Israel and His people in Jesus Christ, this we may not do. The world will do it. That's a given. The world does it. The world recognizes that the world is prone to lie, and that's why the magistrate requires oaths. Swear an oath, trying to put the fear of God in man, because God hates all lies. Let's try to get this person who's prone to lie to speak the truth now so that justice can be accomplished. God says to His people in the ninth commandment, be different from the world around. Don't lie. Don't be the kind of people of whom it's said, we expect you will lie. So in this instance, take extra pains to tell the truth. Rather, let us as God's children, showing we're different from the world, speak the truth always. God forbids bearing false witness, both so that we show ourselves to be different from the world and because God loves justice. Because God loves justice, His children must love justice too. And so the negative is, in situations of judgment, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. But the positive is, speak the truth. What is true? Well, in the instances in which we're speaking of here, situations of judgment, truth is not, first of all, doctrinal truth. That is, when we're on trial before the magistrate and he asks us a question, unless we're on trial for our faith, we needn't start giving him a confession of our faith. Truth in these circumstances is, these are the facts as they happened. This is how I saw that accident unfold and develop. This is how this incident happened. That's true. Circumstantial truth. That is truth about the circumstances of life as we know them. Bear witness to the truth. We read in Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 and following, just how earnestly, sincerely, God means this positive command that we bear witness to the truth, and how He hates those who lie in judgment. There are two laws that we read in Deuteronomy 19, 15 and following. The first is found in verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. It may be somebody has committed such gross sin worthy of death, and one other person can truly testify to that. But in Israel, in the courts, that case must be dismissed. But It's not just a perverting of justice. God is the judge who does not let sinners go unpunished. He will judge in His own way. But when it comes to men judging men in Israel, there must be two or three witnesses. And the reason is because even a man on the witness stand is prone to lie. The united testimony of two or three is required. Now, did that ensure that justice would always be carried out? Now we have two or three witnesses and they'll always speak the truth? No. That didn't ensure that either. Israelites were depraved too by nature. So the second law, verses 16 to the end, if a false witness does testify against a man, then the false witness is put on trial. There's reason now to question if the witness a man gave is true witness or not. And then that man doesn't just go only before the judges of the land. How can they tell? But diligent inquisition must be made by the judges and the priest before the Lord. And now the truth of the matter will be found out because the high priest bears on his breastplate a Urim and a Thummim, two stones by which God gives yes or no answers. And therefore, the witness of Jehovah Himself that this man bore false witness will ensure that he's found out as a false witness and he can be punished. And then what's the punishment? You do unto that false witness whatever was going to be done to the man against whom he testified. If that man would be put to death for a crime, and the false witness said, yes, he did that crime, then the false witness is put to death. If that man's hand must be cut off, the hand of the false witness must be cut off. If the man's eye must be plucked out, the eye of the false witness must be plucked out. So does Jehovah provide for justice. Now the laws of the Old Testament and their letter are taken away. They're gone, but see how the principles still apply today. God will have His people speak truth at all times. Even today, after all, maybe not so much in our culture, but in other cultures and at other times in history. And the same was true of the nations around Israel. Justice really didn't matter. Personal advantage of those in authority is all that mattered. You could be hauled into court and you hadn't committed a crime and there was no evidence that you'd committed a crime and there was no witnesses that you committed a crime, but if the judges wanted to find you guilty of the crime and kill you, that's what happened. It happens again today in other cultures, I say, and in other places where the fear and the love of God does not prevail. Places where circumstantial evidence that isn't definite proof, just, well, you were in the right place, you were in the vicinity at the right time, is all it takes to convict a man. Or where the word of a woman as a witness is not esteemed as weighty as the word of a man, and the word of a man of lower class citizenship is not esteemed as great as the word of a man of higher class citizenship. Justice is not carried out in many places. God requires that in among His covenant people, in His church, by His children, justice be carried out. And then not only those who bear witness, but those who judge must judge in the fear of God. Pilate couldn't. We know he didn't. He condemns to death Christ, of whom he said, I find no fault in him at all. Do you know why he couldn't? Of course, God so directed all things that Christ go to the death of the cross this way. That's true. But I mean, in Pilate himself, do you know why? He could not. He did not have the ability to carry out a justice that pleased God here, because he did not even know what truth is. So that God requires every father and every mother, every teacher and office bearer and magistrate to know truth and love truth and judge in accordance with truth, and pronounces this judgment on all who hate the truth and do not speak it. The heavy wrath of God will come down upon us. We've considered the ninth commandment in its most narrow application to situations of judgment. We broaden out now, as the Catechism does, to remind ourselves that this commandment requires us to use our tongues always to promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. It forbids lying, this commandment, not only on a witness stand or as a judge or a witness to a crime, but it forbids all lying. As with other commandments, the most narrow form of the sin, the most extreme form of the sin of lying, is set forth in the ninth commandment as representing all other forms. Fact is, then, that we often find ourselves in situations in which we are engaged either in listening to or contributing to a conversation about others, about our neighbors. And those conversations have a direct effect on the honor and character of the neighbor, on his reputation in the mind of each other. It's not always wrong to speak about our neighbor, but what's required of us is that whenever we do so, we promote his honor and good character. Even though it's not wrong always to speak about our neighbor, let's remember there's three basic things about which all of our conversations center. Either we talk about people, we talk about things and events, or we talk about ideas. Either talking about what he or she and they did, or we're talking about the weather and the car and what's wrong with our house now, or we're talking about principles and doctrines and other things by which our minds and hearts and souls are edified. And we do well to remember that the latter kind of conversation is the most stimulating. We're so quick to talk about the others because they interest us for the moment, the people and the things and the events. Not wrong, but if we cannot think more deeply and discuss in fellowship with each other ideas, scriptural ideas, perhaps even political ideas in the light of Scripture, other theories, scientific theories in the light of Scripture, I say that is the most edifying conversation. But we do quickly talk about people, and that's how the ninth commandment applies again to all of our conversations. And it forbids lying. Lying in many different forms. And not only lying strictly, telling an untruth, falsifying any man's words, but all other ways in which with our tongue we might tear down the neighbor. There is backbiting. Speaking unkind things about him when he is not present, and not only are they unkind, but they are untrue. Now, why would we ever backbite our neighbor? But because we want the one to whom we're speaking to have a lower opinion of our brother or sister or neighbor. There is slander, defaming the good character of the neighbor. The 10 evil spies brought up, we're told, a slander against the land of Canaan. What is that? That helps us understand what a slander is. The land of Canaan had a good character. It was a lovely land. It was fruitful. It was beautiful. It was lush. It was the land God had promised to give His people by inheritance. And the slander was, we can never take that land. It's a nice land. They didn't deny that. But the people are too strong for us ever to take it. Slander, defaming the good character of another. Gossip, idle talk, trivial matters. Not only talk about people, but talk about their personal lives. Talk about details about them that mean and ought not matter to me or to you. That's gossip. There is condemning rashly or unheard. We aren't often on trial, maybe, by the magistrates or others in authority, but how often are not others on trial for all practical purposes in our thinking and in our conversations? We bring up somebody and things they've done or said, and we want others to condemn them. That's gossip again. But this is what it leads to. It leads to others condemning rashly or unheard. There is a proper judgment of others. We're not saying here, as some today would say, don't judge at all. We judge each other in a right and godly way. We judge each other's faith to be sincere. We judge each other to be a godly brother or sister in Christ. We do that as we come to worship with each other. We do that as we come to the table of the Lord with each other. We do that as we fellowship with each other. And of course, there are times when properly we judge the actions or the convictions of another to be wrong in the light of Scripture. If there isn't a proper judging in that sense, then it's impossible ever to carry out that command of Christ in Matthew 18 when He says, go to the brother, tell him his fault. Well, in order to tell him his fault, I've had to make a judgment about him that he's faulty and he's transgressed God's law in one way or another. But the rash judgment, the judging rashly or unheard, which is forbidden here, is a speaking to others about the brother or the sister in such a way as to bring down their reputation. And then I, who maybe hear what another has said, don't dismiss what I've heard and say, well, you're just one witness. I can't make a judgment about my other brother on the basis of what you said, but immediately take your word as truth. So that the ninth commandment applies not only to what we say, but to whether we listen to sinful talk or not. And an implication of the ninth commandment is not only that we speak truth, but that when we hear others gossiping or degrading the honor and good character of the neighbor, we stand ready to point that out. And our sinful nature at that point, if we're the one talking, and then if we're rebuked for saying such things, our sinful nature is very quick to defend ourselves. Very quick to say to the one who pointed out that we shouldn't be talking that way, what do you think? I'm lying? You don't believe what I'm saying? And in other ways, to persist in doing what's wrong. The ninth commandment, as much as it tells us not to speak lies, also tells us not to listen to and form opinions about others on the basis of one witness. All of this is forbidden because God is interested not only in justice and truth, as we've set forth, but in love. We are to use our tongues to speak truth, yes, but then Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. The verse does not mean every time we speak the truth, we showed love. It's possible to speak the truth in hatred. It's possible to speak the truth in such a way again that the brother is torn down. Not that his sins are pointed out with a view to helping him see them and turn from them and building him up, but, well, here's the truth. Here's how I see it. And by the time we're done speaking, the brother gets very much the impression we don't love him. Our speech was like a sword. Speak the truth, says God, in love. To promote fellowship, to build up a soul, to glorify God. God is concerned about love. Our catechism wisely then, the part of our fathers, adds a qualifier. I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. What those words mean is not that, well, if my neighbor really has no honor and good character anyway, then it's free rein on him. But what those words mean is, if in my mind he doesn't have such honor and good character, then I'm quiet. And what those words mean is, if I don't know the neighbor, you're talking about someone I don't know at all, so that I don't know his honor or character and have nothing to contribute, then I'm quiet. Let's summarize again positively what the ninth commandment requires of us in how we speak of our neighbor. In the first place, it requires us to know when to be silent and when to talk. Secondly, it requires us, when we speak, always to tell the truth and to tell the truth without distorting or coloring it. Thirdly, it requires us to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and lies, so that as we hear things spoken, we can figure out, are they right or wrong? Fourthly, it requires us to rebuke those who speak evil of others. So, we've looked at the commandment from two perspectives, and now there's a third. What is true? At bottom, truth is what God says. God is truth. He determines truth. Truth is not what I think, it's what God says. Truth does not change because God's word does not change. Truth is not different for you than it is for me because God is not different for you than He is for me. And this truth of God He makes known in the Scriptures. Thy word is truth. He gives His people to know them by the Spirit's work in our hearts, the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. And if we put truth in a person, it is Jesus Christ. For this purpose was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ is truth. The saving work, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God shown to sinners in Jesus Christ is truth. And when Pilate says, what is truth? Then he's setting aside Christ as the revelation of God. He's saying, who is God? What is God? Is there a God? But now God's children know the answer to the question, what is truth? We know truth. God has given us to know truth in a far deeper sense than any unbeliever who maybe outwardly is still able to bear true witness on a witness stand and who maybe is able to say of his neighbors on the street what kind people they are. But when all is said and done, he still does not know truth in the deepest sense. But we do. And therefore, not to bear false witness, but always to bear witness to truth, involves us conforming our speech to the Word of God. That is, we have opportunities from time to time to confess this truth, the truth of the Scriptures, summarized for us, the creeds, as we hear it explained from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Do not deny the truth. Do not today say, I believe Christ died only for those whom God gave him. And tomorrow at work, in order to save face with those with whom you work, say, ah, Christ died for all men. Do not say today, I believe there is a heaven and I look forward to it. And tomorrow, amongst your co-workers, tone it down. Bear witness to truth. Confess it. You see what implications this has for us in the raising of our children. What are we to teach them? Always we are to teach them the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's truth. Truth regarding what to think. Truth as regards the law of God and how to live. Truth in all our life. In our fellowship with fellow saints, let us speak truth. Truth not only as regards building up one another, but as regards building up our souls according to the Scriptures, in the truth of salvation. And now, the bearing witness to this truth is not just a matter of speaking it with our lips, but you see, in our life, there is one fundamental truth to which we must always bear witness. And everything we say or do either shows we are truthful or is a lie. In this sense, truth is that we are by grace children of God. Do we always show it? Do we want to live like the world? That's bearing false witness. That's denying to others around that we have the relationship with God that He has given us in Christ. Let us live as God's people. This is the calling. It's a command. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And by implication, thou shalt, as Jesus did, bear witness unto the truth. It's a command that you and I stand before and see not only our sins and failures and shortcomings, but again must say, I cannot by nature. This command has underscored again how I love the lie, how falsehood is so deeply rooted in me. I cannot by nature, but I can by grace. For truth is in me now, not just in my head, but He who is truth lives in my heart and soul. And God has given me the knowledge of the truth. Listen to what David said, Psalm 51, verse 6. This is, of course, that great psalm of sorrow for sin, of murder, and of adultery. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Not only had David lied as he tried to defend himself in that sin when it wasn't widely known, but the whole circumstances were a lie. As he said, well, Bathsheba's pregnant. Put Uriah up in the forefront of the battle, where the battle's hottest. And, well, if he dies, that's too bad. He died in battle. That was a lie already. And all of David's life for 9 months was a lie. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, if I'm going to experience the peace of God again and experience forgiveness of sins, I need truth from God in my inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's done that to us. Has He not given us to know truth and wisdom? And then 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. God will have all men to be saved. And what is being saved involved? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not that as long as we have it in our heads we're saved, regardless of how we live. But once it's in our head and heart, it shows itself in all our life. God has given us that power. Has He not? He's renewed us. so that we have the motivation to speak the truth in love, to guard our lips. The motivation is gratitude for what God has done. We have the power. Christ Himself dwells in us. And therefore we have, by His grace, the desire. May God forgive our gossips, our lies, our backbitings and slanders and denial of Him as the one true, holy, just God. May God declare truth to us that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ and strengthen us always to bear true witness. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, God of truth, give us that truth in our inward parts. We speak it. We love it. We think it. We put aside all love for the lie, all ungrounded suspicions of each other and others. We promote the neighbor's honor and good character and glorify Thee and Christ, the great truth bearer. For Jesus' sake, amen.